The first reading is taken from 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 to chapter 3, verse 9. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Everyone who breaks the law, who sins, breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning, and no one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. This is God's word.
Bibles up to 1 John, right at the end of the New Testament. That's where we are today. In fact, it's the last time that we'll be in 1 John as we finish out our New Year series in this short and yet very powerful letter written by one of Jesus' closest friends and disciple. And it is a letter, as we've been seeing, all about assurance. I wonder, how's it been going with your assurance, your confidence in your salvation for the last 3 weeks, say? How do you feel? How would you rate it on a scale of 1 to 10 of your confidence in your standing with God? For some Christians, it can feel very elusive. It can feel like it comes and goes. For those with sensitive consciences, it can often feel tossed around by feelings of guilt or regret. For others, there's almost an overconfidence, right? Lots of talk, but not necessarily as much evidence in their lives. And for others, they can tend to feel greater assurance when they feel like they're performing well for God, right? So their confidence, their assurance is kind of connected with their performance. Or maybe even today, you're not thinking about confidence in God, but you do know there's more to life than just yourself and doing whatever you think is right and whatever makes you happy. You've been living like that. You've tried it and it doesn't work. You know there's something more. And maybe Christianity has something for you to think about. These are some of the questions, these are some of the thoughts that come up when we talk about having confidence in our standing with God, confidence in our relationship with God. And yet, John writes this letter and he wants believers to be assured, to be confident. He says that in chapter 5, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So today we look at the fourth aspect of assurance that John deals with in his letter. And it is this. It is our new spiritual birth. Or as Jesus describes it, being born again. Becoming children of God. And the evidence that flows from that new spiritual reality. That's his fourth area. But before we dig into that, it's just worth for a moment remembering the 3 points that he's made so far. In chapter 1, John says that we can have assurance because firstly, in Jesus, God's love and acceptance of us is unbreakable. It is inexhaustible. It is eternal. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it captures this truth so well. He speaks to the believers and he says, "Now remember to be walking in the light with the Lord." In other words, confess your sins, confident in forgiveness. He writes this. He says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." You see, John is saying, I want you to be under no illusion. I don't want you to doubt for one second whether God will forgive you when you confess your sins, when you walk in the light with him. Why? Because Christ's death, the death of the sinless one on behalf of sinners, has created a wellspring of mercy and grace and forgiveness that can never be exhausted, he says. And so when we confess, we are guaranteed to know that he always forgives us. In fact, we live in a place of grace with God through Jesus Christ. God's acceptance of us is total. It's complete through faith in Jesus. In fact, that is the bedrock of our assurance, isn't it? It's the gospel. One of the great challenges for every believer, every person, really, when they hear of the love of God in Jesus like this, is whether they are able to accept God's acceptance of them. And maybe even for you this morning, that's the challenge. But that's the first bedrock that John reminded us of. The second is in chapter 2, and John makes the point that when we receive Jesus, our hearts are changed. We find that we have a new attitude of heart when it comes to obeying God's commands, and specifically the command to love one another as Jesus has loved us. We saw that in chapter 2, verse 3. We know that we've come to know him if we keep his commands. Now, this is not a requirement for perfection, of course. John has just said that the mark of a true believer is that they're confessing their sins all the time, right? They're walking with the Lord in the light, that is, in revelation and vulnerability and truth. No, he's making the point that when a person receives Jesus and accepts God's acceptance of them, it transforms their pride and creates within them a new humility and a new motivation to want the things that God wants, to obey God's commands. Love transforms us. We recognize now that God's commands are from love and for love. We said that God's commands produce in our lives God's ways, right? A life in step with God's will. And God's ways produce God's love to flourish in our lives. So there's a new attitude of heart when it comes to obeying God's commands. John says, take that as that second mark of assurance. God is changing you. The third, which we saw last week, is assurance in the truth about Jesus Christ, right? The external objective witness of the apostles who were there with Jesus in the flesh, who heard him, who looked at him, who touched him. This we proclaim, says John, concerning the word of life, concerning Jesus. So we have that objective testimony to the reality of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. And we also have, as John said for us last week, that more subjective, that inner testimony of God's Holy Spirit. He talks about the anointing that every believer has received. And the way we know that is because the message concerning Jesus from the apostles becomes alive for us. We're willing to stake our lives on its truth. That's the third point that he makes. So on what basis then can we know that we have eternal life? Well, firstly, the gospel, God's acceptance of you in Jesus. Secondly, God's command to love one another, how that's transforming us from the inside out. And thirdly, the apostolic witness and the Holy Spirit witness within to confirm the truth of who Jesus is and how he's changing you. Those are the three things. Now, let me ask you something. There's something quite important about how John is teaching us to find assurance in our relationship with God. You know, when I ask you and myself questions about assurance, sometimes we can imagine our own ways that we might expect ourselves to be assured. We might imagine things more like this. You know, well, if God answered my prayers the way I would like him to, then I'd be more assured. in my relationship with God? Or, you know, if God removed perhaps some particular struggle or problem in my life or for somebody else, then I'd be more assured. Or as I've heard many times over the years, if God would just appear to me, if I could hear an audible voice say, then I would be assured. Now, God may well do these things or not. But John is saying that's not where assurance is found. Think about that. John is saying the place to go to find assurance for our faith is in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in our love for others, which is his commandments to us, and in the objective and subjective truth of the testimony concerning Jesus Christ by the apostles, which is the New Testament particularly, and the Holy Spirit within. I wonder how that lands on your heart this morning. Folks, that's where we go to find assurance. And now fourthly, the new birth, right? And the evidence in our lives of being children of God. And there are just 2 points to make today. Firstly, we are God's children now. Chapter 3, verse 1. And secondly, we are growing in the family likeness. And that's from verse 2 of chapter 3, right? So firstly, we are God's children now. Look at chapter 2, verse 29. It says, you know that everyone who does what's right has been born of him. And then chapter 3, verse 1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. See, notice how John now describes the believer's status, their identity, right? Their standing with God. Who are you? I'm a child of God. Who is God? God is my Father. Ponder that for a moment. Notice the intimacy of relationship that believers have with God. We are not in a contract with God to follow certain rules or rituals. Rather, true believers are born of him, right? They are children of God. That's why that language of being born again is so significant. Because it speaks now of a new relationship, a new family. God now becomes your father. You become his child. And notice that the relationship is sealed. It's past tense. It's already fully happened. And John can't emphasize this enough. So he says again, and that is what we are, right? It's done. And it can't be undone. It's a bit like when we have children, isn't it? Parents in the room. Or when our parents had us, right? Something changed. And it could never go back. I know for myself, the day my children were born, I was only, I don't know, 22 or something, 21 when the first one came. That was the day, I didn't realize it at the time, but that was the day my life changed and it would never go back. I became a father. They became my children. And no matter what happens, no matter, that is something that in time and in physical reality has happened and can never be undone. Not that I would like it to be, just saying. We are God's children, and that can never be undone. Now, being born again is a powerful spiritual reality that is true of all believers. It's describing how God's Spirit penetrates our hearts and implants God's life in us, right? That inner transformation. The transformation that, in a sense, is outside of our control. It's something that we respond to in our lives, right? So we want to agree, yeah, we want to work with it, and we'll talk about that in a few moments. But actually, the impulse, the initiation is God. It's him coming to us and bringing his life. It's called regeneration. And this regeneration from within opens up our minds and our hearts to God and his reality and his love for us in Jesus. It's the Spirit making these things true for us, and it changes us. It changes our values of what's right and wrong. It changes our purpose in life. We begin to realize that, you know, in answer to the question, why are we alive? It's not so much me saying, well, what makes me happiest? But actually, I've been made to glorify God. God has a purpose for me. Yeah. It changes what's important to us and what's unimportant. It even changes our own desires. You see, in a sense, at the very bottom, at the very core of who we are, when we are born again, there is a profound shift. There is a change, and it ripples out through all of our lives. We are now living under the rule of the good and loving King. And it changes everything. John describes this life as God's seed in us in chapter 3, verse 9. It affects every part of us. And John wants us in the church to remember this and to ponder our new birth in God and how our lives have been changed. We have been born again. We are God's children, and this can never be undone. Now, some people think that being born again refers to a certain category or type of Christian. Haven't you heard that? The born agains, all right? Something like that. But it doesn't. All Christians, according to Jesus, are born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Being born again is not an option for Christians. It is a fact. But having said that, and although it is essential, and there is a definite moment for every believer, Christians do, however, experience the new birth quite differently. We all get there, but we often get there quite differently. Think about the birth of babies for a moment and how different they can be, right? Some babies seem to take forever to come. Some babies, you know, two contractions, bam, in the back seat on the way to the hospital. Some births are a long slog for hours. Others, oh, I felt a bit of pressure and it was out. For others, it's pain and struggle and complications, needing all sorts of assistance and help, life-threatening even. Some births, almost no pain at all. Some babies come out kicking and screaming. Some babies limp and almost unconscious, right? They need help to get through. Folks, here's the thing. Are any more or less born than any other? No, they were all born. There was a moment when they were born. Even though the experience can be quite different, it's the same with us. There is a moment when we pass from death to life, and all believers are as born again as the next. Maybe even for you, you may not even have been conscious of when it happened for you at the time. It possibly was something either when you were very young or something that happened and you suddenly look back and realize that's been the experience of many people. For others, it's a very dramatic experience. Their stories, of course, make for great biographies and testimonies. Sometimes there's lots of emotional upheaval. But for others, it's not necessarily the same. No one story is better than another. Just different. No one way is better than another. There's no right way to be born again. I think mums learn this, especially as they have kids. Have you noticed how the first-time mums are always very quick to be giving advice to the about-to-be mums? You notice that? About how it's going to go. Based on their own experience, right? But the longer they live, the more kids they have, the less the advice starts to come. Why? Because almost every birth, in a sense, is almost unique. There are certain things that are similar, but in a sense, they're very, very different. They all come differently, but they all come. And all believers are born again. All believers are children of God. All believers know God intimately now as their Father, Jesus as their older brother, and fellow Christians as brothers and sisters. This is our status, our identity, and our standing with God, and it cannot be undone. That's John's point. Is this how you see yourself? Is this how you see yourself? Because that is a key point when it comes to your confidence in your standing with God. Jesus is giving us a description of who you are. That's now that is something that you need to believe by faith. You need to accept his words that are true over you. And that you need to allow those truths and those words now to feed in to your heart and to strengthen your assurance. That's the first point. We are children of God. That's our status. Now, the second point that John makes in relation to our new birth is the evidence that flows from this reality. This new internal transformation, this new birth, brings about a change in the way that we live. All right? In other words, as children of God, there now grows in us a family likeness. All right? Being born again, born into the family of God, we now become like our new family. We become conformed more and more to God in our lives. That's the second point. And you'll see that in chapter 3, verse 2. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. If our hope is in Jesus, we'll want to be like him. we will want to do what is right. In chapter 2, verse 29, he says, if you know that he's righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. In the same way that we recognize that God's commands are from love and for love, we understand that doing right is an act of love, right? Doing what's right is actually about loving others. Proverbs 14, verse 24 says that righteousness exalts a nation, right? Doing what is right is loving, and it's good for everyone, not just for us. That's an evidence of the new birth in your life, says John. We want to do what's right. Doesn't mean we're perfect, of course, but we want to. The second is that we no longer continue in sin as we used to. Chapter 3, verse 6 and verse 9, he says, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they've been born of God. In other words, we cannot continue to live our lives the same way we did before we knew God. That central core of change has now happened. We cannot continue to live as if God is a second thought, ignoring him like we used to. As if our own desires are of ultimate authority and kind of God's going to fit in like it used to be. Or without any desire to do what God wants from me. John is not demanding perfection. Again, that would contradict what he just said in chapter 1. But he's talking about this reality of heart now that says that the new birth changes the way we live. If God is God, and if God's love is revealed in Jesus Christ as it is, if he's laid down his life for my sin, the question every Christian continues to ask is, how can I live in it any longer, right? How can I live in it any longer? We grow and we learn a distaste for it. However, we still fall short. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, transforming us, making us more and more like him. We do what is right. We try to. We no longer live in sin as we used to. And thirdly, we purify ourselves just as he is pure. Do you see that in verse 3? We purify ourselves just as he is pure. Now take it that it means we take seriously our walk with God, growing in godliness, doing the right thing, saying sorry when we fall, apologizing, forgiving others when they sin against us, through regular reflection, listening to scriptures, listening to the Holy Spirit as he guides us and confessing our sins and in repenting. And this is the journey. And as we do this, we are being conformed more and more into the image of Jesus. God's Spirit in us is increasingly having his way. The fruit of God's life and love in us is that it leads to righteousness in our lives. It's really important to get that the right way around. Do you notice the order? The new birth issues in righteous living, not the other way around. John doesn't say, if you do what's right, then you'll receive the life of God. He says, if you've received the life of God in Jesus, you will do what's right. And John is writing this because he wants the believers to pause, to reflect, and to see how God is changing their lives. Maybe, you know, for the very sensitive consciences, you might be looking at your own Christian life and you're filled with disappointment perhaps. You know, it might help you to ask somebody else. How am I going? Someone who loves and cares for you. I almost guarantee you that if you're following Jesus, you are more like him this year than you were last year. You might not feel that way necessarily, but often those around you will be able to see God's work in you because that's the mark. It's the mark of having God's Spirit at work in you. And John says, take that as assurance. Look at what the Lord is doing in your life. Don't become proud, of course. But your actual life is testifying to the reality of God. To know God is to love him. And to love God is to think, love, and live like him. You're not the same person you were before. And so where is assurance found? It's found firstly in the gospel. God's love revealed in Jesus Christ. The sinless one dying in the place of sinners. And as a result, opening up a wellspring of mercy and grace and forgiveness who those who put their faith in Jesus can never exhaust. This is our relationship with God. The gospel, firstly. Secondly, our new heart toward God, wanting to obey his commands, particularly the command to love others. Thirdly, we can take assurance from the apostolic testimony and the testimony of God's Spirit in us that we truly do believe in Jesus and that he is who he claims to be. And now fourthly, that in fact we are God's children now and we are growing in the family likeness. As I conclude, I wonder how John's words are landing on your heart this morning. How is your assurance? As I said, people are in different places. Sensitive conscience believers, right? Your confidence seems to come and go. You're very aware of your failings and your sins, perhaps even too aware. You seem to exaggerate them. Your conscience is very quick to condemn you. Lingering sins continue to disappoint you. Can I remind you that when John talks about living a righteous life, that this includes the messy business of being purified? You see, righteousness is not the standard of perfection for believers as we wait for the new heavens and the new earth. Righteousness is that messy process of learning how to follow Jesus in every area of our life. Does that make sense? Righteousness includes confession. It includes repentance. And remember, God doesn't have a stopwatch. He's not timing you. He is busy with you. And he calls you to be actively engaged, to agree with him in what he's doing in your life. One of the most powerful ways as believers, the ways that we overthrow the power of sin in our lives, is by agreeing with the Lord that he loves us, that he's accepted us, and that this isn't the path for me. It's not good for me. It's not good for others. He is busy with us. Let's not give up pressing into him, confessing our failures, and resting in his grace. What about the very confident people? People who have very little evidence, however, of a changed life. It seems to be some people can be very confident in their standing with God. They talk about it all the time. Maybe they grew up in a Christian home. Maybe they went to Sunday school since they were young. They learned all the Christian language. They know what to say. They've learned all the doctrines, all the teachings. And yet, there's no fruit. There's no desire to do right, apart from impressing others or avoiding embarrassment, maybe. There's no genuine concern for truth or for doing what's right, for obeying God, for loving others even. There's no forgiveness of others. There's no fruit of God's life. Maybe it's time to wake up. If there's no fruit, there's no life. John is quite clear. Anyone who does not do what's right is not God's child. The sensitive, the overconfident, what about those who want to connect their confidence with their performance? As if God has them kind of on a treadmill or a scale, right? Very important that although John wants us to see the fruit of righteousness in our lives, our overconfidence in them can lead us into trouble. We need to maintain a humble attitude. Righteousness must flow from a heart that is captivated by Jesus. That's where the confidence comes from. God doesn't have us on a scale. God doesn't have us on a treadmill. Our assurance is guaranteed because of Jesus Christ, not because of our performance. I wonder if that's a word for you this morning. Or maybe finally, you're not a Christian yet, but you know that there's something more to life than the way your life is going right now. In fact, you want what John is talking about. You want these new desires. You want to know God. You want to have a new life with God. Do you realize that you need a miracle? That you need God to implant his life in you? Because you can't create it yourself and neither can I. And this is why Jesus' words become so important for all of us who hear them. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you, Lord, that you are indeed our Father, that we are your children. We thank you that being a child of God can never be undone. We thank you, Father, for the wellspring of mercy and forgiveness and grace that is ours through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, for your love, and thank you for the transformation of our lives. As weak as we often are, as short as we often fall, yet we must say that there's been a change. We now want the things that you want. We want to love the things you love. We want to be against the things that you're against. Father, thank you for your patience and help us to take that as assurance in our walk with you. Amen.